Barbara Holmes, who is a member of the faculty at the Center for Action and Contemplation, says this about love. She says, love is the greatest mystery of all. Not love as a warm and fuzzy feeling, but love is the animating force that holds us together. If we can believe that we are loved just as we are and that everything else is equally loved, we unveil a cosmic reality that is life-giving and a Christ-like reality that affirms the goodness of all creation. It is in the light of such love, the love is that animating force that holds us all together, that we gather now in worship.
Look to the mountains, look to the hills.
Love comes to us with joy.
The world is filled with beauty.
Flowers appear on the earth. Bird songs brightens the day.
Crops yield their produce in abundance. The air is filled with sweetness.
The wonder of God's love is with us.
Let a rush of gladness and grace fill our souls.
Arise and let us sing for joy. Amen. God of mercy and abundant love, we have gathered here this day to hear your healing words of compassion and to be transformed by your love. Help us to become more faithful servants in our thoughts, words, and deeds. It is with joy that we gather in your presence and we pray. Amen.
I want to ask all the keiki and the keiki at heart to join me at this time for a little bit of time together. About 4 weeks ago, Auntie Lee suggested a book to the older keiki in our congregation to read together. It's a book called We Are Not Here to Be Bystanders, and it's by a woman by the name of Linda Sarsour. I'm wondering, Chris, can we throw the picture of Linda up there? It's coming. There she is. Linda Sarsour, she's a Palestinian-American woman, Muslim woman. She is one of the four people who were the leaders of the Women's March that had 7 million people around the world on the day after the inauguration of 2017, marching for women's rights and marching for many other causes. It's a really powerful and wonderful book. Linda Sarsour, We Are Not Here to Be Bystanders. And I recommend not just to the older youth to read it, but any of our adults as well. I think you will find it powerful and moving. But one of the reasons I asked Chris to throw this picture up is that Linda, you can see Linda Sarsour, she was wearing a hijab there. The hijab is the head covering that many devout Muslim women will wear. It's part of their faith. And it's a way in which when she wears it, and what she writes about oftentimes in her book is she writes about the fact that it is an external, it is an outward showing of the faith that she has within herself. So it is a way that she demonstrates by adhering to this practice, her devotion to God. And I thought about that because we don't see a lot of people in Hawaii that are wearing a hijab, although you do see them periodically. But we do have different ways in which we demonstrate, either by the clothes we wear or different things that we do, what's happening inside of us. So for instance, if you look at my t-shirt right now, I'm wearing a t-shirt that says "Love Relentlessly." And I have, as you all know, I have a ton of t-shirts with positive messages like this. Messages that tell us to walk humbly with our God, messages that tell us to be kind, messages that tell us to take care of the earth. And I am very intentional when I put on a t-shirt like this that says "Love Relentlessly." I am very intentional that is a message that I want people to see. I want them to see that as if my body is like a billboard. I want that message out there, and I think about it every day. What is the message I want? So today's worship service is going to have a lot to do with love. And so I purposely chose "Love Relentlessly" to be what I wore today. But one of the things that I recognized as I read this book is it makes absolutely no difference what is on the outside of us, whether we wear a hijab or whether we wear a shirt that says "Love Relentlessly." It makes no difference what that message is if that message is not resonating, is not inside of us as well. So if Linda Sarsour is not a devout person who loves God and in that love of God then is able to love all that God has created, it makes no difference whether she's wearing a hijab or not. If I am a person that says that I want us to love relentlessly, but I am, and I say that with my t-shirt, but I am not loving within my heart, I am carrying anger or hate or whatever for other people, then it makes no difference what it is I'm wearing on the outside. The most important thing is that presence of God that is inside. And then we allow that inside to come out in our actions and in our words. And then the clothing that we wear, different things that we carry with us, may be able to make that message even louder. But it has to begin with inside. So I recommend to you all that you read this book when you feel that you are, your family and your parents feel that you are ready, that you're old enough to read it. But even whether you're not old enough to read it yet, you are definitely, each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest person sitting on Zoom today, we are all old enough to let the love that God has given us, has planted within us, to then come forth and shine into this world. And if we're lucky enough to have a t-shirt that reminds us of that, great. But it's not the only thing we need by any means. What we need is that heart. And so I ask you to take your heart that is filled with love, your heart that is filled with peace, and take this moment to pass the peace to your family and then to the folks that are in Zoom world with you. The peace of Christ be with you right now, everyone. Peace be with you all.
Also with you.
Namaste, everyone.
A reading from the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me,
arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. From the book of James, chapter 1, starting with verse 17. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls.
But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing.
If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Thanks, Larry and Judy. So lovely to have you all the way from New Jersey joining us and reading those beautiful scriptures together. I love it. So, a bicycle built for two. A bicycle built for two. That is what I said to Kirsten a few weeks ago when we were gathered together at my in-law's place where her mom and her stepdad live in Cobb Island, Maryland. And when it's the kind of thing that you're in the midst of a conversation that you begin to have when your parents are of a certain age and you're not sure how many more ages, you're not certain how many more ages they will have. And you're in a beautiful home as they have, filled with wonderful things. And the conversation begins to turn to, is there anything here that you want to have for yourself when we are gone? And I said to Kirsten, the only thing that I want in the house there is the bicycle built for two that I see every time that we go to Cobb Island, Maryland. For that bicycle built for two, every time I look at it, reminds me of the last weekend in May in 1987, having just graduated from Yale Divinity School, on my way to Kapa'a, Kauai, where I would become the pastor at Kapa'a United Church of Christ. And my friend, Miles, who had another friend, Kirsten, who was a friend, but more a friend of a friend, said, why don't you come down and spend the weekend before you fly out at Cobb Island, Maryland with us? And you can go water skiing, we can go canoeing, and we can have a time together before you fly 5,000 miles to Hawaii. And so I did. I ditched my parents. Mom, I'm sorry. We were supposed to go and spend some days traveling around in Maine and New York, and instead I went to Washington, D.C. And there I did indeed water ski with Kirsten and our friend Miles, and there I did indeed go canoeing, and there under the starlight and the moonlight and everything else, We had a wonderful time. It was springtime in Cobb Island, and Cobb Island is a beautiful place in the springtime. There on the Potomac, spring is springing, the wildflowers are blooming, the trees are doing all their greening thing, the water is lapping, the moon is gorgeous, the stars are stunning. And when you're in a space of such beauty, sometimes there is this softening, this opening of your heart that you didn't realize needed to be opened. And there it was on that weekend where, as we are sitting there under the stars, I all of a sudden found myself falling for this friend of a friend. And on our second day there, we took down that bicycle built for two. And we rode that bicycle built for two around Cobb Island where spring was doing its thing. And I swear the bluebirds were singing and everything else. And I wasn't just falling, I had fallen in love with the woman who on Friday, we will celebrate 33 years of marriage together. We are so lucky in our life when we are able to have such tender and wonderful love. Tender and wonderful love that oftentimes emerges from out of the beauty of the world, out of the beauty of the world when indeed, as Mechthild of Magdeburg, say that a lot of times, Mechthild of Magdeburg, a 12th century Rhineland mystic said, the day of my spiritual awakening was the day I saw anew, I saw all things in God and God in all things. And if John the Evangelist is right, in which John says God is love, then the day of our spiritual awakening must oftentimes be those days when we see God, not just God in all things, but love in all things, and all things in love. And so often that is mitigated by the beauty of the natural order. That's what Larry and Judy were just saying, reading for us from the Song of Songs. A voice that initially comes to us in the woman's voice. You know, we don't hear the woman's voice that often in the biblical story because it's a patriarchal world. It's men who are writing the story. So when we hear women's voices in the biblical story, we best pay attention. So when Ruth says, your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people, your home shall be my home, we listen to such devotion. When Hannah and Mary both sing out aloud that song of being blessed by God, as we hear in the Magnificat and the Song of Hannah, we listen to that sense of being anointed and blessed by God. When Mary of Magdala goes back to the boys cowering in the upper room and says, I have seen him, he is alive, he has risen, we best be listening. When the woman's voice is heard, we best be listening, and the woman's voice is the one that we hear resonant throughout the Song of Songs, calling out and recognizing that there her lover is. And what we read in the Song of Songs, what Larry and Judy just read for us, the wonderful words of come away, my fair, come away, my love, is we see mitigated that love in the very natural world that they live in. We hear it in the cry of the turtle dove. We hear it in the leap of the gazelle. We see it in the fruitfulness of the fig, in the beauty of the vine. It is in that natural world that that presence of tender love, God's tender love for us, is found. We who live here in Hawaii, we are so blessed because in the beauty of almost every single day of our life, we are washed over with the wonder and the enormity of the beauty of God's creation. And in that beauty, we see the presence of God, and we see the presence of love, and we can therefore find ourselves opened up to love in its many and wonderful forms. And one of those is a love that is so tender in nature. And I think about where we are right now. Just before we started our worship service, Chris shared with us that the COVID numbers for today were 1,600 infections. Less than 8 weeks ago, we were below 20. In less than 2 months' time, we are at 1,600. I remember back now more months than I can count, whether it's 15 or 18, I'm not sure anymore, when we first went into shelter in place. And I remember the first week or two, the unbelievable expression of tender love that you all made for one another. A number of folks volunteering to be angels for the congregation, having a group of 6 to 10 folks that they would check on every week, send cards to, make phone calls to tenderly care for them as we entered into a new reality of our life, entered into a reality of being sheltered in place. And over the months, over the year, over the months, that tender love has continued with notes and cards and ways in which we reach out to one another. Tender love that is found even when we find ourselves on Zoom and we take a moment and we send that little chat to somebody who needs to hear it. The prayers that we lift up right now, there is a whole slew of prayer people right now here at Church of the Crossroads that are holding our dear, wonderful Annette in New Orleans in prayer, holding her in tender love as we await word that Ida has passed by New Orleans. And we have folks from Frog Pond as well that are with us that have family that are also right in the path of that hurricane. And we extend that loving, tender love. It's easy in some ways to know that love when we live in a place like this. But what about when you live in the more urban parts of the world, those places where the only wild animals you may know are rats and roaches, where there's virtually no blossoms and blooms, and there's just nary a tree here or there? Is it possible to know that tender love as well? And indeed it is. In that book that I was just sharing with the Keiki about, Linda Sarsour's book, We Are Not Here to Be Bystanders, this woman who was raised in Brooklyn, not a place where there were a lot of trees, not a place of a lot of flowers, not a place of a lot of birds, was able to share stories of tender, tender love, so similar in the feel to what we just heard from the Song of Songs. In April of 2015, she writes about the march to Washington, the march for justice that she and two other activists in New York City, Tamika Mallory and Carmen Perez, helped to put together. 50 years after Martin Luther King's march to Selma, they realized that they were in a place where we needed as a nation to be called attention to issues of justice similar to what Martin Luther King had done in that march to Selma. Justice that has a different form, but justice nevertheless, a justice that is much more intersectional in many ways, but a justice that demands justice from the police system, police reform, a justice that demands gun reform, a justice that demands that people, particularly those of color, to no longer be targeted in the way they have been. These are the days where we didn't know yet of a name like George Floyd, but we did know the name of Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Eric Garner. These were names that we knew in the mainstream, even 5,000 miles away here in Hawaii. But there are many more names of young people in particular, mostly young people of color, whose lives had been unjustly lost. And so these three dynamic women said, we need to call attention to this. And so they created this March for Justice that would be a walk from New York City to Washington, D.C. And every day they would go from one community to the next. They would hold rallies. They would do voter registration. They would share in the work of justice happening in each of those communities. And on the first 3 days, it was a marvelous walk. A marvelous walk from every community they went through, mostly through the urban corridor that extends through the northeast of our fine country. Every day they walked through, and every day they found people that were supportive of what they were walking for, people who walked along beside them, people who shared the work that they were doing. But on the fourth day of this 9-day walk, they exited that urban corridor and went to a more rural part of the country, a more conservative part of the country. And there these young people, this gathering, this intersectional gathering of almost every ethnicity, every race, every faith or no faith, those of different differing genders and differing sexual orientation all gathered together in this walk together. And they found themselves as they walked along the road, assaulted visually by truck after truck after truck carrying a Confederate flag, by buildings that flew the Confederate flag, by people, by the ever-present nature of the Ku Klux Klan in the communities they were walking through. They found themselves then, as they walked along the highway, not people supportive, but people that would slow down and put a fake gun to the head and go as they drove by. They found people that threw out the N-word at them, threw out every invective that you could imagine. And these young people spent that fourth day taking all of that. The organizers had known that indeed this might happen. They knew that the reaction that many of us have when you are faced with such anger and such violence coming at you, even if it is not physical violence, is that the reaction that you typically want to have is to react back. And so they had trained these young people on this walk in the methods of Gandhi and Martin Luther King to always meet hate with love, Linda Sarsgaard says. Never allow other people's poison. James talks about the stain of the world. Never allow other people's poison to find its way inside of you. Instead, be a serene mirror for the world, trusting that actions undertaken in good faith will have good outcomes. And so those young people walking on that road, mile after mile, hour after hour, took that invective coming at them. But that night, while gathered in the chapel of a historically Black college, gathered together for prayers and readings, when one of their own read a poem that she had written that bemoaned the loss of a family member to police violence, the floodgates opened. The floodgates opened, and this chapel was filled with young people of every walk of life, beginning to wail and beginning to bawl and beginning to sob, all that they had taken in that day finally coming out, and not just what they had taken in that day, but what many of them had taken their entire life, just began to be released in this way that was all consuming. And all of a sudden, into that moment walked one of the co-leaders, Carmen Perez, who put her arm around one of the young men and put her arm around another young person that was there and pulled their heads in together and got everyone to put their arms around. And she said, "You need to know, you are so loved." Like a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wing, she grabbed more than 100 people into that huddle, and she repeatedly said, "You are so loved. Not just by those of us who are walking alongside of you, but by God who loves you, God who sees your courage, God who understands that call for justice that drives you." James will say, true religion, what is it? It is to care for the orphan, to care for the widow, to care for those who are the least, for the marginalized. That is what you are walking for. You are so loved. And she repeated that tenderly, softly, gently, until the sobs began to be just single tears coming down the face, until those tears began to all of a sudden dissipate into smiles that they could hold on to. Tender, tender love comes to us in many forms, but it reminds us, it gives us that moment that we can take a breath and know that we are indeed surrounded by, loved by, a God that goes beyond our ever imagination. We need that tender love right now as we find ourselves with COVID numbers exploding, as we find ourselves wondering what happens next. We need that tender love reaching out to one another there was a moment where we thought that maybe we didn't have to depend upon that so much. We could just gather together again and all would be well. But in fact, we need to be intentional about how we reach out to one another and how we care for one another, how we even in a Zoom world wrap our arms around one another and tenderly remind each other that we are indeed loved. As Carmen Perez did for that. Did that take away the invectives that had gone on all that day? Did that bring back to life the family and friends that they had lost? It did not, but it gave them a pause and a moment to breathe, gather themselves, allow that love to flow in so that it might flow out. And they needed that. Linda Sarkour goes on to describe within that walk, that was the fourth day. The evening of the fifth day after they had continued their walk and they were gathered again in a chapel, gathered again for prayers and for readings, and all of a sudden, as can happen so often when you're with a whole lot of young people, devices started going off, ping, 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 and they were all getting a message. They were all getting a message, and that message that they were getting was that Freddie Gray had died. Freddie Gray, a 25-year-old black man in Baltimore, where they were right nearby, had died. Freddie Gray, 1 week before, had been arrested by the police because they said he was brandishing a switchblade, that which in trial came out to be not true. But for that, they arrested him and they roughed him up pretty badly. And then they handcuffed him and then they threw him into the police car. And they did not follow the protocol that was required when you put a person who is handcuffed into a police car so that they can be restrained and safe as the police car goes through. And that police car careened through the streets of Baltimore, repeatedly throwing Freddie Gray's body up against the sides of the police car. And when it came to a stop, he was found to be unconscious, his back broken, his larynx crushed. And a week later, on that night, that fifth night, when the devices were going ping, 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 he died. One just like them was gone again. So the leaders gathered together and they decided to reroute their walk the next day. And their walk would take them instead to the neighborhood of Baltimore where Freddie Gray had lived. And they would stand with the people of that neighborhood. And they would stand with the people of that neighborhood and they would let them know that they are not alone, that it is not just the people of that neighborhood of Baltimore that cared about Freddie Gray, that people from all walks of life, from way up north and way west and south and all, were with them. Well, you can well imagine when they got there and they found that the crowd was for the most part gathered outside the precinct building of those police officers, that what they got into was a very charged atmosphere. That the chants that were happening from that crowd outside the police building were not necessarily chants of kindness. That there was anger that was seething in the air. And then while they were there trying to be a calming influence on this, all of a sudden the doors, the precinct opened, and one of the officers that had been responsible for Freddie in the police car comes running out of the precinct office and running to his own car. And at that moment, as he is running to his car, the crowd sees him and they surge to his vehicle. They surge to his vehicle and he gets inside and gets the door locked, but is not able to drive away because now the crowd has gone around him and they are beginning to bang on the car and rock on the car and yell nasty epithets, a mean craziness at him. And that call for justice is just about to move into a call for vengeance, a call for vengeance. And all of a sudden, while all of this violence is beginning to surge and make itself into that fray, walks 120 pounds of courageous ferocity, the other co-leader, Tamika Mallory, a woman who had spent her time in the streets of New York working for police reform, working for juvenile justice, working for gun reform, and she walks into that crowd and she lifts up her hands in a place in which most of the folks right there surrounding that car are young men, much larger than her. And she says, y'all need to stop right now. Need to stop right now. And she looks at them and she says, I know you want justice for Freddie Gray, but what you're doing now will not bring you justice. I need you to know that you are loved and that I love you, and what you are doing is going to take your life away, because this will not bring justice to Freddie Gray. What you are about to do is what will bring more of you to be like Freddie Gray, dead or injured. You need to stop now, because I love you. And I need you to be able to carry on. This will not get you justice. This will not. And I love you. And she repeated that over and over and over. And sometimes love is not just tender, like we read in the Song of Songs. Sometimes love has to be fierce, has to be willing to wade into the fray, as Tamika Mallory did that day, to wade in that fray and make sure, even though you are tiny and smaller than everyone else, that you become large enough to be heard and for your love to resonate beyond the anger, beyond the cries for vengeance. Ultimately, those police officers were exonerated. It does not feel like Freddie Gray got justice, but ultimately as well, all of those young men surrounding the car survived that day. They survived that day, and they were able to, therefore, on the next day and the day after and the weeks and the months to come, be people who would continue to march for the justice that we know, that as Martin Luther King tells us, is that moral arc of the universe that is bending towards justice, to continue to be part of that walk, of that moral arc. Love is sometimes fierce to put us back on the path. And I think about where we are today, not just 1,600 positive infections here in Hawaii, the positive infections across a nation and across a world, and there is a need for a fierce and tender love. As we see the reality of the moratorium eviction about to expire and people who are about to lose homes, there is a need for a fierce love. As we see the last days of America's involvement in Afghanistan count down, there is a need for those people still trying to get out for a fierce. I don't know what form love will take in each of your lives, in the lives of us as a congregation, as a community of faith. But I know that we live in a world right now. We live in a world right now that is aching for love. And it needs love in whatever form it can be found, whether it be fierce or tender, it needs love. We at Church of the Crossroads love Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? But that you do justice, love kindly, and walk humbly with your God. Some of us love that scripture so much we name our children after it. And it's a good one. But you know, I think we could add to our lexicon, add to what we want to tattoo in our hearts, those last words of what James says. What does it mean to be truly religious? To care for the orphan, to care for the widow, to care for those who are the last, the lost, the least, those who have been marginalized and compartmentalized, and to not be stained by the world. Those young people on that walk, the world was working hard to stain them, to pull them into a polarized, violent world. yet love triumphed and helped them to remain unstained. So are we called to be the people of justice and love and peace, a world that the world calls us to, unstained by the violence of the world, unstained by the anger of the world, not willing to go into that, but willing to let love relentlessly shine on. Amen. We have had a lot of prayers come this week, and they are prayers that are in so many ways calls for love. So let me lift up some of those prayers that have come. The first one comes from Liz, who asks us to pray for her brother Greg and his wife Jane. If all goes as planned, Greg will move to a care home on Wednesday, a huge decision and move, one in which they need the tender love of so many of us. God, hear our prayers. Irene, who preached for us 2 weeks ago, right as the Kabul was falling, and has called to us to be able to help in a multitude of ways in her new job there working at the UCC National Office. She says, I want to lift up in thanksgiving prayers for Robbie Hart and the Office of Ed Case. They've really been working their rear ends off to save the Omari family. What Robbie has done to help Norzia Omari, Norzia will remember for the rest of her life, even if it doesn't have the outcome we're all hoping for, although Irene says it looks we're getting there. Big, big prayers for Thanksgiving for Robbie. And that prayer request also comes directly from the Omari family, who are hiding in Afghanistan and trying to get out. Irene also asks if we could hold her in prayer for peace and balance for Irene. She said, I was so looking forward to having a cush administrative job where I was having less chaos as I had as in the days of Pastor Irene Pass, but this is the most chaotic professional situation I've ever been in. And I and all my refugee service colleagues are suffering. I know the situation is so much worse for the Afghans than it is for us, but regardless, I need prayers of healing from secondary trauma that I was essentially blindsided by. She lists finally a prayer for the UCC National Chaplain, Janet Ross, who has been an excellent champion for Irene's stability while she navigates this time, as well as her team. God, hear these prayers. Richard Jackson asks us to pray for his sister, Dorothea. She was in the hospital recently with COVID, was able to go home, and has unfortunately had to return to the hospital with COVID-19 and is now on oxygen. Pray for her son as well, Matt, Richard's nephew, who is quarantining at home. God, hear our prayers. And of course, we are praying for our dear Annette as Hurricane Ida comes towards New Orleans and the many other hundreds of thousands, millions of folks that are impacted by this storm as it makes landfall. God, hear our prayers. Judy Fiocco asks us to pray for Peter Schenkman and the loss of his wife, Sharon. Sharon and Peter are friends and prayer partners of Judy's, and although Sharon has suffered much in her life, especially these last 12 years, has often prayed to die, Peter really needs it and deeply appreciates our prayers in this time of transition. God, with tender love and care, we ask you to hear our prayers. Nancy, I know you've got some prayers as well from the folks at Frog Ponds, if you could offer them.
Yes, I would like to lift up some prayers from Frog Ponders and encourage you to go ahead and raise your hand if you would like to add more to what I'm sharing right now. We have prayers for Teresa, for loving prayers for three of her friends who have health issues. Her friend Marilyn, who's on dialysis, her friend Sherry, who just got a co-worker who just got a bilateral breast cancer diagnosis, and her friend Naomi, who has a cancer spot on her lung. And I would like to lift up prayers for Cheryl from Frog Pond for her son Brian's serious and difficult health journey, where they can't find out what is wrong with him. And he has some kind of brain problem that's not diagnosed for months and months and months. And prayers of love for you, Cheryl. We lift up, all of us lift for you. And prayers for Orly and her extended family, especially her brother-in-law, Gordon. And I'd like prayers for myself for a relationship tangle with my friend Cora. And if there's other Frog Ponders, just go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you.
Thanks, Nancy. God, hear these prayers. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. For the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. For the grip of all that is evil, free us. We reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
So last year when we were lectors, I told you about how we found Church of the Crossroads 20 years ago, and I told you about Mark Wilson inviting us back to Zoom worship. What I didn't tell you, that many of you know, is that we left Crossroads in Hawaii in 2005 as part of our call to pursue full-time ministry. 3 years later, after graduating, we served a church in Boonville, Missouri for almost 5 years. Being a pastor was a blessing, and the whole journey was an important, beautiful part of our lives. Evangelical United Church of Christ in Boonville, Missouri, could not afford to continue having a full-time pastor. So we moved on to the next good thing God had in store for us. Still, we were concerned about our Missouri congregation. Thanks be to God, they have survived, but it isn't the same. There is a big difference between having a regular full-time pastor and not. Larry and I regularly support 3 churches and intermittently support some others. Although we don't give nearly as much to Crossroads as we do to our church here in New Jersey, to say that we love and value Church of the Crossroads would be an understatement. And we want our church, Ohana, to survive, not just survive, but thrive. Having truly amazing, talented, inspired, spirit-led, and spirit-filled staff in Kahu, Chris, Kelly, Jennifer, Paul, and Isaac. It's not possible without the spirit of all of us, without the support of all of us. Please give generously as the Spirit leads. Mahalo, and God bless us, everyone.
pray with me. Sustaining Spirit, thank you for the shower of blessings you rain upon us. We fill buckets of grace from what you pour down. We hold up this humble cup. Drink deeply of our love for you. Amen.
God of the sparrow, God of the whale, God of the swirling stars, how does the creature say, ah? How does the creature say,
as many have noticed, it's such a joy when we have Judy with us and signing the song that is being sung. Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Larry and Judy, for being our lectors this day. We missed a prayer request from MacArthur, who asked us to hold up the residents of IHS in which the COVID cases are just surging through that community. So we lift those prayers up. We indeed lift ourselves up in prayer. Lift ourselves up in prayers that God may use us as vehicles of love, where there is time for us to be the tender people of love and other times where we need to be the most fierce advocates of love. Calling us, God calls us. Let us be those people of love. Ima oko ka loko mai ka I o ka haku I Jesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka uhane hemo lele me o ko apau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.